in John 14 was teaching, and again, he was teaching, and people were kind of really wanting to go where Jesus wanted to go, and they really wanted to go with him, but they just weren't getting it. And so again, Jesus says something, and one of his disciples say, okay, Jesus, we get that you're going somewhere, but how do we get to where you're going? How do we know the way? And Jesus, to Thomas' question, responds with this well-known claim, this well-known line where he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. My computer doesn't want to play with the script either. Let's do this then. Okay. It's Nelson's fault. All right. We're going without PowerPoint this morning. I told you. Yeah, that's a metaphor. Those of you who guess what it means, you win a prize. I'm going to get rid of that, though, since it doesn't want to do two PowerPoint presentations in the same morning. That's not it either. Good grief. Anyways, Jesus responds to Thomas's questions about how are we going to know the way? And he says to Thomas, Thomas, don't worry about it. Just worry about me because I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. And the way to the Father is through me and no other way. And we've done a funny thing with that statement in the way that we currently do church. We do a funny thing, and we've kind of rolled all of the way and the truth into the truth. We've bought our modern culture's way of thinking, which is if you just educate people enough, they'll all start to behave. Right? So if somebody's smoking and we want them to know that cigarette smoke is bad for them, we just teach them that cigarette smoke is bad for them, and then what will they do? They'll stop smoking. Clearly that works, right? And all the people who are doing all the bad things that hurt other people in our world, they're only doing that because they don't know and understand. And so if we just teach them and tell them that that stuff is bad and it hurts people, then they'll stop doing it. Our fundamental problem as humanity is we just don't know. And when we know, we'll do all the right things. That's the way our world works. That's the solution to every problem. That's the solution to our Me Too problem. That's our solution to racism. That is our solution to all of the health crises. That is our solution to the anti-vaxxers. That is our solution to all of the people who love Trump. That is our solution to all of the people who don't like Trump. That is our solution to every issue that we come across. If we just educate them and help them to see what is really true, then that automatically they will all come to our great conclusion. And we are landing in a place culturally where people are being informed and people know, and then they're not acting as though they know, and there's this great crisis and people can't figure out why people aren't getting it. And it's because it's based out of a fundamental misunderstanding of who people are and how they work. We are not purely logical human beings. We are not purely intellectual human beings. All of us in this past week have done something we wish we wouldn't have done it, and I bet you 95% of it was stuff that we knew better than doing. There's a bigger fundamental issue, and the scary thing for me is as the church has tried to do the work of Jesus and it's bought into the whole modern enlightenment way of thinking, which is just the right information, it's all that people need. If we can just rationally and logically present the message of Jesus, then of course, once people hear it, ta-da, everybody will follow Jesus. And it hasn't worked, and we've blamed the culture, and we've blamed, you know, the fact that there's pluralism and relativism in terms of truth, and we've blamed secular humanism and the way that it's torn down to the authorities and the blah, 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 blah. And the problem is it's based out of a fundamentally wrong understanding of people and how they work. Is that people are never purely impacted by information alone. Right? Information alone isn't enough to truly impact people. It's a piece of the equation. But those of you who are following Jesus today, are you following Jesus because somebody gave you a perfectly logical, well-rationalized, explained argument? Or are you following Jesus right now because you had a heart longing? Because you were hurt and because you were wounded. And in the story of Jesus, there was hope. Now, as you went along, hopefully some good rational arguments came along. But what we've tried to do is we tried to lead people into the life of Jesus just with the truth of Jesus. We try to get them to memorize scripture. We try to get them into Bible studies. Discipleship has basically boiled down in our current context to Bible studies and information. But Jesus says three things. He says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And Eugene Peterson has this great line in one of his books where he says, when the way of Jesus is wed to the truth of Jesus, we get the life of Jesus. When the way of Jesus is wed, is lived in partnership with, is walked out at the exact time as we're engaging with the truth of Jesus, it's only then that we really get the life of Jesus. And for me, a prime example of it is if you go online right now and you just you want to get slightly disturbed, but you're also slightly inquisitive about human behavior, search Christian parenting. Put it in Google right now. Guess what 95% of it boils down to? The truth of Jesus. You want to raise good kids? Get your doctrine straight and get your doctrine into your kids. Make sure that they understand the gospel. Get them to memorize scripture. Get stuff in their head. Have them listen to music. Have them watch only Christian TV. Make sure that what's going into their head is the thing. And I'm sitting there, well, where's the way of Jesus in all of that? Because I can tell you right now, the truth of Jesus doesn't make any sense outside of the way of Jesus. Or if you're going to try and fully live out the truth of Jesus without being concerned about the way of Jesus, it's going to be conflicting and hard and confusing. I've been shaped most, not by information that I've been taught, but lives that I've had the opportunity to see lived. And only once I've seen them lived has the truth of Jesus started to make sense to me. And that's exactly what Jesus, or what Paul teaches the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6. He comes into this context where men are at the top of the heap. We need to remember that. Women, children, and slaves were thought to be incapable of virtue. Men are warned about behaving immorally and ignobly as though they are a woman or a slave. They're at the top of the heap. I mean, you do the research, Roman men and fathers had more legal rights over their children than they had over the slaves that they owned. And so when Paul is coming into the context out of a very Roman concern, which is that the Roman Empire will be built, and the foundation block of the Roman Empire will be families and home units. And so there was a lot of teaching about to men on how to be men and how to help, you know, your virtueless wives and children and slaves not ruin the plan. And so when Paul is writing this church in a very Roman context, he doesn't give the women a new instruction, anything that's culturally different. He tells them to submit to their husbands, but he says to the men, you love your wives the exact same way that Jesus loved his wives, or loved the church. Jesus didn't have wives. That was a test. The fact that you all laughed at that means you passed. Don't read any Dan Brown books. Okay. Rewind. Let's pretend that didn't happen. But he says to these men, in the context where they're at the top of the pile, where the standard for adultery is if you're a woman and you have sex with anybody who's not your husband, that's adultery. The only way that as a man you can commit adultery in that culture is if you have sex with another married, with a woman that is married. So slaves, children, unmarried women, all fair game. That's not adultery. And so into that context where men have free reign, where they're at the top of the pile, they can do whatever they want. Paul says, hey, new standard. Women, same old standard. But men, you may be at the top of the pile, but here's how you live at the top of the pile. Let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. So he made himself a servant. And he didn't just make himself a servant, but he made himself a man. And he didn't just make himself a man. He made himself obedient to death. And he didn't just make himself obedient to death. He made himself obedient to death on a cross. And then, and only then, did God the Father raise him up and give him the name that was above every other name. If you want to lead your family, this is how it works. You give up your right and your privilege. You give up everything that makes you stand at the top of the pile, and you serve and you love and you give up your own stuff and you give up your own rights and privileges. And if you do that, then God will raise you up and make you the leader that you're supposed to be. Dads, don't be jerks. Don't frustrate your kids. Don't confuse them. Don't be authoritarian. Don't be a jerk. Serve them like Jesus did. Kids, you don't have to do anything different. Obey your parents, same rule. Slave masters, I want you to remember that you have a master too. And it's the same master that your slave has. And that master, he doesn't show you favoritism. So, some kindness, please. He shows up in the midst of this and he takes the truth of Jesus and he challenges them to walk in the way of Jesus. He challenges them. He's like, I don't care if culture says that you're at the top. I'm not even going to argue about that. I want you to live at the top in a totally different way. If you're the one with the power, if you're the one with the influence, if you're the one that the culture says that you've got it all together, then the way you live at that, Jesus is your king. Walk the way that Jesus did. Use authority the way that Jesus did. When his disciples are arguing what it looks like to rule and have authority about who would be at Jesus' left and right hand when they came, Jesus is like, okay, wrong argument. Let me tell you the way to the top in the kingdom of God. It's service. The last will be first, and the first will be last in the kingdom of God. So if you have authority, don't lord it over the people who are under you the way the Gentiles do. My kingdom works a different way. Humble yourselves before God, and then God will lift you up. And we've tried to take the truth of Jesus and accomplish what we think the kingdom of God looks like through another way. We've tried to lord it over people. We've tried to coerce people. We've tried to argue with people. And we've missed the fact that when Jesus came as God in flesh, he served. He made himself meek, which means he didn't have strength. It just means his strength was under control. I can tell you right now that everybody in my life who has made the kingdom of God compelling, who has made Jesus compelling, walked that way. And the truth of Jesus made so much sense in my life because of that. I met all kinds of people who were filled with the truth of Jesus, but it just felt icky because they weren't walking in the way of Jesus. You could feel the disconnect. And so, what I want to encourage you in this morning, what I would love to see, what I would love for us to wrestle with, what I would love for us to walk away with, even in terms of how we think about this strategic plan, is we can come up with a brilliant plan and get everything ordered and organized. We can have ourselves so slick and beautifully structured on a Sunday morning when people arrive. We can have all the coolest and fanciest and flashiest ministries. We can have, you know, this thing that people are coming from miles around to see, although I truly believe that that will only attract Christians, because I don't think if we get to doing church perfectly that our community is going to care at all. We've got to go and be the church for them. But do you know why Fall River Chapel has punched above its weight for so long? It's because it's filled with beautiful people who walk in the way of Jesus. It's filled with beautiful people who give generously when they come across a need. It's filled with beautiful people who, when they see someone is hurting, they come alongside and they love. It's filled with beautiful people who sit and listen and share what they've learned, who share their journey, who give up whatever privilege and power and influence they may have in the congregation, and they come alongside people and they serve. If this church has done anything in the world, it's because of that. And so as we think about strategic plans and next steps, let's not forget about the fact that fundamentally our plans are only going to be effective. They're only going to accomplish the kingdom of God. They're only going to build God's kingdom and not our kingdom if we live out those plans walking in the way of Jesus, rooted in the truth of Jesus, but walking it out in the way of Jesus. Because if we're walking out the way of Jesus, wed to the truth of Jesus, then the life of Jesus is going to be experienced through us. And that's what our world needs. Not our rightness, not our best arguments. It needs to experience the life of Jesus through us. And so I encourage you, in whatever role you are, some of us are lost about what it looks like to follow Jesus in the world because we don't have a pattern and a way of doing it. And it's because we've made it so truth heavy that we feel like the only way that we can make the kingdom of God evident for people in the world is if we do church ministry. And I'm saying, no. Like, you know what Christian parenting looks like? It looks like walking in the way of Jesus with your kids. Do you know what a Christian spouse looks like? It's somebody who walks in the way of Jesus with their spouse. Do you know what a Christian teacher looks like? It's somebody who walks in the way of Jesus in their classroom. Do you know what a Christian neighbor looks like? Somebody who leaves tracks on their neighbor's door. No, I'm kidding. Some of you don't even know what tracks are. Be thankful. But it's somebody who walks in the way of Jesus with their neighbors. When we begin to recover and recapture that, and we hold firmly to the truth of Jesus in the midst of that, then the kingdom of God will be experienced through us. And isn't that what you want? It's those people who have the life of Jesus bubbling up in and through them, and you don't know what it is at first. But the more time you spend around them, you're like, you've got something. You've got something that I need and that I want. And so I want to be with you, and I want to watch what you do, and I want to watch how you do it, and I want to learn to be like you. And they pull a Jesus who says, if you're tired, you're weary and you're heavy laden, come to me and I will do a 5-week online study where I will teach you stuff. No. Come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and my teaching upon you, but then what? Walk with me. Learn from me. Learn how to live freely and lightly. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And so those of you who have all kinds of information and knowledge and doctrine packed away, you guys have a head start. Some of us have to catch up in that way, but each and every day, what does it look like for you to give up your privilege? To follow the Jesus path of being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he made himself a servant, and he made himself not just a servant, but a human, and not just a human, but he made himself obedient to death, and he didn't just make himself obedient to death, but death on a cross, and that he did that so that in the end, he might be exalted. That God might raise him up. That's the battle. That is the wrestle. That's not just something that Jesus did for us and something that we read in the bread and or that we remember in the bread and in the cup. It's the way we're to walk. If you want to come after me, die to yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And paradoxically and crazily, life is on the other side of that. Every time I take a step deeper, every time I take a step farther, the world gets richer. Sometimes gets harder. But life gets richer and more fun. So I don't know what that looks like for you this week. But I'm pretty sure it looks like community. It's a pretty miserable solo slog. But there's great reward when you're doing it with others. And so, as we remember communion, let me read the passage that Judy read, or that precedes the passage that Judy read. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what his sacrifice earned us. We thank you for his example and not just his buying us a way out. And we pray that you teach us to know what it is to walk as he walked, to love as he loved. And Lord, we pray that you'd show us and you'd teach us what it is to love him and to know him and to do life with him and for him. Because there is no one else who is more worthy of the honor and the glory and the praise and whatever else we can generate. We acknowledge that he is the name above every other name, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That he's not only the one who died for us, but he is the one who rose again and gave us a pattern to follow and to walk in. So we thank you of that reminder in the bread of his body, which is broken, and in the juice of his blood that was shed. Would you move us in the way of Jesus this week, Lord? And would you give us steps as we sit and we reflect? Would you give us just one thing to walk this out? We need you. We pray this all in Jesus' mighty name.